Yes.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness.
And you're fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace.
Above all, taking the shield of faith.
You left grandma out.
Oh, sorry.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
So, remember that we talked about all that other stuff there. Taking on the whole armor of God.
Yeah.
We have to have it all to be able to withstand in the evil day. To be able to be firm and withstand the attacks of the enemy. And then having our loins girt about with truth. We talked about the importance of truth. The foundation. You don't have the truth or the knowledge of the truth. And see, I was thinking today, what was it? We have the knowledge of the truth, and then we're told to love the truth, and then we are supposed to walk in the truth. Remember 3 John or whatever it was, who said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. That's the greatest joy any child could give their parent. And so the truth. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which is the walk, isn't it? The holiness. R.C. Sproul's major emphasis in his ministry was the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. If we saw that and walked after that, desiring to be that way, then that would be putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we were talking about how important our feet were, remember? And in my working days, I really needed to have good boots. Like I told you the other day when we were cleaning your car up. And then there were rubber boots that I put on because we were washing the van and stuff. What do you think about that van? Yeah. And when I first came over here from the valley, the only thing that workers and laborers wore over there was rubber boots in the winter. That was adequate for the rain, you see. So I had my rubber boots at Blackmeat Ranch and the temperature dropped, and I was in mortal pain. And I realized that rubber boots are not what you wear in the winter in Central Oregon.
Yeah, insulated heavy boots.
And like, even then, sometimes you have like high-waisted
socks. Yeah, I remember I couldn't afford to buy boots right off, and I was getting old bread bags and. And people were telling me that that would, you know, keep my feet warm. And that didn't work at all.
Bread, maybe. No? Yeah, just
sugar
bread.
Yeah, I have bread still.
That might have helped us.
Just
want
to see if you have whatever reason to stop bread.
Yeah, I'll agree too much with it.
Well, I couldn't keep my feet on the ground because it was balloon bread.
Oh, no.
You've never heard of balloon bread before?
No.
Huh. That's the, that's for the poverty-stricken people who can't afford to have bread. and they buy the, those white loaves that are
the
signature brand.
Full of air.
For
39 cents
or
whatever.
Yeah, next week we'll review and I'll say,
But we skipped it from there on so that we could get in prayer. But now we're coming back. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, we couldn't skip that now, could we?
No.
That's really a critical one.
Just say above all.
Yeah,
you know, it did say earlier, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But then with the shield of faith, it gets a little more specific, saying, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
My translation, the NIV. Instead of saying above all, it says in addition to this. So, I like above all better, and I wonder what the Greek is, but...
Well, we're going to find out.
Those are pretty good, too.
Well, Grinnell really stresses the above all.
Yeah.
He really stresses it.
I believe
that out. So he starts off with the question, what faith is it that is here recommended? Are there different faiths?
I don't know.
In the Bible?
I mean, I guess you can have faith in different things.
Perceptions of things hoped for.
Well, we know what true faith is. But he mentions a historical faith. Is there such a thing as a historical faith?
Yeah. Like Reformed faith is a historical Orthodox faith.
In a good way, but do the devils have a historical faith?
I don't know. What is a historical
James
faith?
2:19.
Well, the devils believe in him.
Yes.
And tremble.
Yeah.
And tremble, that's which...
It's not like they love him, but they believe in him, which is...
So they have a certain kind of faith.
What did you say for the reference?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a saving faith.
You got it there?
I don't know what reference.
Oh.
That makes sense.
2:19.
Well, it's not the faith that leads to salvation or anything, so I don't know how that could be called faith.
Are you going to read it?
Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
Oh, that one then.
Yeah. So in that context, he's saying that if our faith is no different than the devil's, then it's not an acceptable faith.
Well, yeah. Sweet. Anybody can believe in him, but they also have to love him.
Yes, the faith. There has to be more to our faith than just like the devil. What about Matthew 13:21? This he calls temporary faith. And then I don't have another one. 13:21.
Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
So you remember, the sower sowed the seed.
Yep.
Some fell by the wayside. Yeah. And in this case, it took root from right away, but as soon as tribulation and trials and all of that came, it died off. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't a true faith. It seemed like it was. It looked like it was. It was just a temporary faith. And then he calls another faith, miraculous faith. Who hath miraculous faith but not real faith? It's one of the disciples.
Judas.
Did he heal people? Did he cast out devils and all those things when the Lord sent them out?
Yeah. He probably did.
Yeah, we assume that he did. But even so, he didn't have the true faith. And we'll see another verse about him later that'll confirm that. So it's got to be a justifying faith, which would be 1 John 2:13. And First John, I'm looking for Ben. 5:4.
I was like,
First John 5:4.
Right.
2:13.
Yes.
I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father.
So this describes a faith that does overcome the world. It is victorious. And 1 John 5:4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
It's just like that hymn, faith is the victory which overcomes the world. That totally applies to everything.
Yes, it sure does. Yes, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, real faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is not just an assent only to the gospel. Have you ever heard that? He's only giving an assent. Mm-hmm. You know what that means? It's just kind of an intellectual agreement with, but not a wholehearted commitment. Just kind of a head knowledge. You've heard people compare head knowledge with heart knowledge. It only goes in to the intellect, but never reaches the heart. That was the kind of faith that Judas must have had. Because it seems that he doesn't disagree with Jesus at any time about the things he taught. But Jesus said that he did not believe in John 6:64. And, honey, you can read Acts. No, Romans 10:10. And you can read Acts 8:37.
John 6:64. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him.
So, guess who that was?
I don't know.
Iscariot.
No.
Indeed. So, Jesus knew from the beginning that he had no faith. He might have assented to it, but he didn't have it in his heart. Romans 10:10.
Am I? You want me to do it?
Mm-hmm.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Right, so there are people who profess salvation, but they skip that first part. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Acts 8:37.
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
If you believe with all your head.
With all your heart.
With all your heart.
Tell me about to find the verse again.
Yeah. So he says it's not an assurance. And I think that can be confusing. But you'll understand that there are a lot of people, if you ask them if they're believers, what will they say?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a believer. I'm raised in the United States and we're all Christians here. Well, that was a few years ago when they said that.
Yeah.
I have had people say that to me going door to door. That was a long time ago, though.
Yeah.
But everyone, you know, even, you know, Carter at that memorial service, I asked him if he was a Christian. Oh, yeah, I think I'm a Christian, you know. I go to church once in a while. Is that justifying faith? Well, you all know what Jeremiah 17:9 says.
Mm-hmm. Heart is deceitful above all things, yep. Desperately wicked, and who can know it?
People are easily deceived, right? Mm-hmm. And people always think the best of themselves. They always think the worst of others. That's where all our gossip centers. But when it comes to us, you know, we've never offended or done anything that bad. Everyone should love us because we're such nice people. So that's what faith isn't. Justifying faith is that act of the soul whereby it rests upon Christ crucified for pardon and life. And that upon his promise. That's where faith comes in. True faith puts all of its weight upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. As the Apostle Paul said, I know nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is true faith. And Christ is the object of faith. Christ crucified. Also, I've got three verses that describe faith in the scriptures here. Are you next, Hannah?
Oh, sure.
Right?
Yeah, sure.
Matthew 11:28. And then John 1:12. And then John 17:20. In Matthew 11:28, it's called coming to Christ. Go ahead.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yes. When we come to Christ. Isn't that what the evangelists all say? Come to Christ and be saved. In other words, have faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Receiving Christ, John 1:12. Never going
to
get this.
Him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Who have faith? Those who have received him. And I know I like to use that word received because it carried with it a little bit more than just, do you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But have you received Jesus? And that carries a little bit. Well, I believe Jesus, but... And then John 17:20.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Who shall believe. So faith is believing, right? I mean, that's what faith is. In Christ crucified. Has to be the object of our faith. Quote from Gurnell, believing at Christ crucified as bleeding, and that to death under the hand of divine justice to make atonement for the sins of the world. That's true salvation. Trusting in Christ alone, in his death alone. And as I had to tell so many people who came up with other ideas for their salvation other than that, and that was, well, if we say that there's any other way of salvation, we insult the Father who said that Christ is the only way. If righteousness come through the law or your good works or ideas, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2.
20. 21.
And 20, we all know 20. I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live the life that Christ liveth in me.
And the life that I now live,
I live by faith the Son of God who gave himself for me.
Who died and gave himself for me. Christ was born to die. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Redemption, the scripture said, is through his blood. That's Christ crucified, isn't it? We read that already in Ephesians 1:7. And Acts 20:28, if you need to. I don't think Grandma needs to go to that verse. And then Romans 3:25.
Oops, I skipped Romans. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood.
See there?
Mm-hmm. Okay, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, somebody, what you're trusting in, what's the object of your faith? And they say, my faith is in the death of Christ who died for my sins and shed his blood on the cross to give me pardon and forgiveness. That'd be a pretty good answer.
Oh, yeah. I've been able to come up with it. Someone asked me, I'd be like,
And we skip Acts 20:28. Didn't we?
Isn't that what Grandma read?
Oh, that's what Grandma read. Romans 3:25, I'm sorry.
Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
Propitiation through his blood. I mean, the scripture, Christians are accused of having a bloody religion. And yes, we do, don't we? Mm-hmm. Our faith totally rests upon the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing us from all sin. And without the shedding of blood,
there is no remission.
Okay. And justifying faith is based upon God's promise. I have a good quote here from Gurnell. God is absolutely sovereign, and none can force his will. We cannot claim anything. It must be from his own goodwill, mercy, and grace. It has to be his promise, his invitation, his causing us to be willing. I think I have a verse on that coming up. In the day of his power. It's based upon God's goodwill and promise. That's why sinners who think that God's unfair because we don't have a free choice of ourselves to make that decision don't realize that in our depraved condition, we never would choose God in that condition. And we can be mighty grateful that he has chosen some to be gracious to out of his own good will. So there are two wrong notions in God's promises. One is to believe without any promise. That wouldn't be good, would it? God doesn't give us a promise. We can't start believing that God... It's kind of like the Pentecostals, you know, who have to believe in the healing promises of God. The healing promises of And that we'll all be, what, healthy, wealthy, and
wise.
Well, that's why I could never say I was a Christian until I, you know, I was out of school. They try to claim, name it and claim it. That's their philosophy. No, that doesn't work. Our faith has to be upon a promise. And I was really encouraged when I was thinking about the promises of God. I know Hannah and I talked about the promises of God, and I was going to write her a bunch of promises of God, and I had trouble with that. And so I was really happy when I went into the index of my Bible, and I was looking up promises to see if there was anything there. And I had, look at this, promises of blessing, of cleansing, comfort, deliverance, forgiveness, guidance, health, long life, mercy, pardon, peace. And it goes on. And these are all loaded.
Promises, yes, of different things.
But this, there's got to be 100 verses in all that right there. Woo!
God's promise when you are weak, afraid.
So, as God's way is, He's always super abundantly generous towards us, isn't He? Mm-hmm. And when it comes to promises, it's not like we only have a promise or two to cling on to. God is promised and re-promised and confirmed His promises with an oath, it says in Hebrews, so that we could have a strong consolation in those promises. Because God cannot lie. And He's made, and He swore, made an oath. This is the way it is. You can believe me. Okay, the other wrong notion is to believe a promise but not observe the terms of it. Ooh, are there conditions with promises?
Some of them.
Some of them, there are. Others, I wouldn't say there was, but it probably goes along that we would be changed by the promise. That it would be an empty promise if we didn't really lay hold on it in a practical, active outworking. So those who just went, yeah, that's a promise there. I've heard of that promise. But have you ever laid hold of those promises? It's not a right notion to just learn about promises, having that head knowledge, giving an assent again to it.
It has to be according to His will. If it's out of God's will, He's not going to hear the prayer, give the promise that we may think.
Yes, we have to understand the promise correctly, don't we? We can't just try to make promises that are, you know, we can't corner God and force His hand.
People thank God.
Say,
it's
your will, God, you have to.
He should answer every little whim and thing, but it may be out of His will. They may be praying a certain way for something to happen, thinking that God's promised them that. When it's totally out of His will, He's going to do something else. Mm-hmm.
So not observing the terms of it would include not understanding it rightly, I would say. So who's next to read? Isaiah 48:2. And then Hannah, Psalms 119:49. And then we're back to Romans 10:13.
Mom, is it still too bright? Mom, is that better? Is that better?
Yeah. Bounces off my glasses, yeah, too, you know. I can't see anything.
48:2.
For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name.
Okay, well, and that's way There's so much more around that verse. But here the nation of Israel was bold to say they stayed upon the God of Israel, and he was their God, and so forth. But they were grossly disobeying God and worshiping idols and all of that. So their faith wasn't a justifying faith. It was a deceiving faith. They were proud of the way they, you know, how God even said so many times to them that he hated their offerings. It was a stench in his nose rather than a sweet-smelling savor. Why was that? Because it wasn't from the heart. It wasn't really by faith. Psalms 119:49.
Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope.
Yeah, so we hope in God's word. That's where true faith really is born, isn't it? Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the word of God.
It is the foundation, isn't it? It's God's word. Foundation of faith. Romans 10:13.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yes. And that's the end of a context where he talks about the word. It's not hidden from you, but it's right there. I've given it to you. You have it. It's right in front of your eyes. And it's the word of faith which we preach, that if you'll confess Jesus as the Lord, believe God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. The heart man believes unto righteousness. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord with that faith in God's promises and his word will be saved. And Gurnell observes what we see today. Alas, so many rely upon some experience that they've had instead of their faith resting in God's promise in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Boy, and that's a terrible, terrible deception for people. I don't know how many people I've met, door to door and otherwise, who said, I remember I was in a car wreck and the car rolled over and I should have died. And I saw an angel who said to me, fear not, thou wilt be with me. I know I'm one of God's servants now, and so forth. People who said, yeah, I was sleeping at night and there was an angel next to me in the bed.
Mm-hmm. I just watched a Living Waters video today. He was interviewing some guy who said he had to have a surgery to get his spleen taken out or something like that.
Yeah.
His chances of living weren't very high, but then he said he saw an angel standing next to him saying that he would live and that it would all be okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And even though these angels, all these visions that they have from God and whatever God or the angels say, it's never, your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life with Christ. It's always some, oh, you're going to live through this and that kind of a thing.
He also said the angel looked like his dead wife.
Ooh, that's ugly.
So, make sure you went on some drugs there, man.
I don't know, the guy was a little bit weird.
But Jacob, he would not believe that Joseph was alive. Even when his other sons saw Joseph, he still couldn't believe it. He had to have some kind of experience there where Pharaoh sent back all the wagons to pick him up and bring him to Egypt where they could be fed and cared for. And then he would see Joseph there. Finally, he relented and said, yes, okay, I see that he's got to be alive if all this is happening. But you can, the bad thing is you can never convince people that their experiences are not valid before God. Mm-hmm. They trust in those experiences. That's what they're leaning on. Mm-hmm. And that is not justifying faith. So why is faith compared to a shield? Is there a resemblance?
Protection.
Yeah, there is resemblance, isn't there? What faith does, what a shield does. Absolutely. So the first point that he marks for a resemblance is that this shield is not for the defense of just any particular part of the body, like we've had in the past, right? The helmet protects the head. We haven't done that yet. But the breastplate, like we said, protected the most vulnerable parts. And the loins of truth and all of that. But the shield, that covers the entire body, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. To defend the whole man. So if you were a soldier out on the battlefield and you had the other parts of the armor but you didn't have a shield, you'd be in very vulnerable still, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. It'd be pretty scary not to have a shield. But if you had one of those big shields, you know. I've always been sad, you know, when you read in the in the history of Israel. And Solomon got so rich and he had all the gold and silver, that iron and all that stuff wasn't even accounted for. And he made all these shields of gold that he kept, in the, you know, for the men of war. And then later when Nebuchadnezzar came, the first thing he did was take those golden shields. Mm-hmm. Oh. To defend against false doctrines. We need that, don't we? We need the shield of faith to protect us from all of the false teachings that are around us. Boy, there's so much around us. I'm always humiliated when I listen to answers in Genesis. Because Ken Ham has a way of making you feel bad, you know. he says, well, you know, and these poor kids we're raising, the parents aren't teaching them anything, and they go off to college, and professors start asking them, well, where did Cain get his wives? And, you know, of course, you know, I can answer maybe something. And then he gets into a little more, and I'm like, wow, you know, I'm not sure. I'm going to have to listen to get his answer on this one, you know. But I should be more knowledgeable about those things. Especially in our day, right? Because this is the focus of the attacks now, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, boy. Thank God for Ken Ham and his work. Boy, fantastic. All right. Above all, because nothing can be done without faith. Hebrews 11:6.
For by faith cometh.
No, that's the.
Oh, it's impossible to please God without faith. He must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently.
For without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Cecil's favorite verse.
It was. Above all the other pieces of the armor, this one is preeminent. The one that the soldiers valued above the rest. Because what it says about it, by which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now that is an effective weapon, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Tremendous. That is how important faith is. And how does God look upon faith as compared to other qualities in our Christian life? Well, let's look at some verses. And if Grandma doesn't quote them, we'll read them. But I don't know where we left off. Are you, Nick? Okay. Luke 18:8. And then John 9:35. And then Matthew, if you need to go there, Matthew 15:28.
I don't know all of them. Yeah, I do.
And 1 Peter 1:7.
More DM, too.
And we'll do these in order. Starting? Yeah, go ahead.
I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Is this the right one? 18:8?
Yeah.
Okay. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Oh, damn it.
So, speaking of the last days, right? And the return of the Lord, and yet how difficult and terrible it's going to be. And he says, but when he comes back, what is the most valued thing that he would be looking for?
Faith.
Well, I find faith that most precious of all the gifts. John 9:35.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man?
So this is the blind guy from birth that the disciples wanted to know, you know, why this had happened to him. Remember, we've gone through this and all of that.
Lucy's like, why is everybody?
Oh, I kind of smell over here.
Wow.
Lucy!
I have some face mask left over.
Not strong enough. Okay, and the blind man was healed because Jesus told him to go wash and so forth. But they didn't get into any real issues there. He just healed him, right? Mm-hmm. But when, of course, Jesus knew he was going to go look for him and find him. And when he did, what was the most valued thing he told him? Do you believe on the Son of Man? Do you believe me? Oh, yeah, I believe you. You gave me eyesight. Matthew 15:28.
Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
So you can see how God looks on faith, right? This woman pestering him until he finally granted her her desire. And what is it that he really commended her for?
Her faith.
Was her faith. Oh, woman, you have great faith. He must have really, you know, said that with great approval. And then 1 Peter 1:7.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So, more precious than gold in that comparison. And gold is usually looked upon as the most precious metal, right? Yes?
I was just going to say, the people who brought in that paralyzed person down to the roof, weren't they commended for their faith?
They were.
There's a whole chapter in Hebrews for people and their faith.
Yeah. Yep. It must be pretty important.
It's what God approves. It's what he looks for. Because faith is what pardons and saves. It causes us to come to Jesus and believe him and give him honor. And so what do I have next? God looks for faith because of its priority. Hebrews 11. And, you know, what could I say? We're going to read the whole chapter. But you just mentioned it, that all of those people are commended for their faith. That was the what God looked to the most. Matthew 8:10 and James 2:5.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel."
Yeah, that was a terrible rebuke for the Jews, wasn't it? Because this centurion believed him and had great faith, and the Lord loved that. He commended him so much. He had never found anybody with faith like that in all of Israel.
And a lot of the Jews hated the Romans, so yeah. I think that probably made them feel especially bad.
Exactly. James 2:5.
Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?
God has chosen the poor, the humble people, rich in faith. Not rich in patience or even love. Rich in faith. That's what God really commends and looks to.
But faith worketh by love.
Yes. It works both ways, actually. Yes, I think I've got here. Okay, and because faith justifies, Romans 5:1. And through faith we are righteous, Romans 4, verses 11 through 13. Yep.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So faith is the main thing, right? There's no other virtues that come unless there's faith in the beginning. Faith accompanies all the other graces. Go ahead.
Okay. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep, through the righteousness of faith. Which, you know, is that foundational promise that God really opened up to Abraham, that people will be saved through faith. That's how they will become righteous before God. And then later, when the law came, it did not take away the promise. But what happened to the Jews is they kind of forgot the promise to Abraham, and they followed the law of Moses, which was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The great emphasis was the promise that God made to Abraham that he would be righteous through faith. But the Jews let that off and they tried to be righteous through the works of the law. They missed it. It's funny how they adulated Abraham, but they didn't get what happened when the promise that God gave Abraham. And they, it's like they forgot it. They missed it. Let it go. Faith has a mighty influence on all the other graces. Gurnell says, "Nothing is hid from the heat of the sun." Well, that's for sure. "And there is no grace that faith's influence does not reach." And then I like this little quote. "As the wool farm, who disperses to others who make clothes, if he quits making wool, then the others must quit also. So faith disperses to all the other graces. If there's no faith, there's no active other graces either. And we have examples of that. Oh my. We're never going to get there, are we?
Oh my.
Well, I guess we'll have to look at those next time.
Okay. I know.